Well, good evening, Sunrise Community Church. It is Pastor Adam here with a fresh evening teaching for you. It's been some time now that we've been in Revelation. We're coming down to the end. We only have three chapters left, 20, 21, 22, and it's all going to be glorious. So as we dive in, have your Bibles open. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 10. That's a text for in tonight. Let me pray. As we begin, Lord, what a gift it is to have your very word here, spoken to us, hot breathed from your mouth, inspired, without error, fully sufficient to teach us everything we need to know about who you are and what we must do to glorify and enjoy you. So, Lord, as we lean in to what is a difficult topic, I ask for your help. For me leading this, for those at home watching this, wherever they may be, near or far, draw us in, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have now arrived at the famous chapter of the book of Revelation, where we find the description of the millennium. On one hand, some of you have long anticipated our arrival at this chapter. You're very eager to discuss it, very eager to lean into it, and very eager to examine all that surrounds the debate about the millennium. But on the other hand, I know that there are some of you that have been dreading our arrival at this chapter because simply it is so debated. And because it's so debated, it has sadly caused so much division within the church globally and historically. Well, wherever you are in this, whether you're probably too delighted we've arrived at this chapter, or whether you're dreading that we've arrived at this chapter, or somewhere in between, probably most of us are there, we have arrived at chapter 20, and we will face it by the grace of God. And so, though controversial and debated, any study of Revelation has to include an examination of the millennium, the thousand-year period in these first 10 verses of chapter 20. But we need to be so quick to remember that these verses, they don't come to us just in a vacuum, as if it's just, here's a topic, here's a debate, and there's nothing else around it. No, these verses come to us in a certain context, and that context is Revelation 20, verse 1 to 10. It really is in three distinct portions. We see the binding of Satan in verse 1 to 3. We see the reign of the saints in verse 4 to 6. And then we see, thirdly and finally, the loosing of Satan in verse 7 to 10. Now, interlaced with all three of these things is the millennium. So we find that the millennium begins in verse 2 when Satan is bound. During the millennium, the saints reign with Christ in verse 4 to 6. And after the millennium, in verse 7, Satan is loosed for a time until he's judged at the end. So what we believe about this millennium, because it's so interlaced with the events of this chapter, what we believe about it will largely color our interpretation of it. Is it a literal time period, or is it a figurative time period? Is it a physical or national time period that has to do with national geopolitical Israel, the country? Or is it in part fulfilled in the church in a spiritual manner? Is the millennium a future reality that's yet to begin? Or is the millennium something that's already dawned with the coming of our Savior? Do you see why this topic can disrupt and divide and is so hotly debated? Well, I hope you do in this, because how you interpret this millennium not only colors your interpretation of this whole passage, but so much of all of biblical history, redemptive history, is in this text. How do we define the Christian life now? Well, that we'll arrive at that depending on what we think about this millennium. So let me just state something here from the outset. Throughout the history of the church, there's largely been three positions about the millennium. Each of these three have their variations and flavors about them, as is true with most doctrines and most camps, but by and large, the three positions are as follows: premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. Pre, ah, post. I take the amillennial view as correct. And I take the other two positions, premillennialism and postmillennialism, as mistaken for many reasons that we'll get to. But while I hold the amillennial view, and I'm convicted about this, you should also know that I don't think the other two views, premillennialism and postmillennialism, are out of bounds doctrinally. They're within the field of orthodoxy. They're within bounds of right doctrine that someone could truly believe and not be a heretic. And so this means that I believe that this is a doctrine that, though it matters incredibly and it's very important, we should be able to congregate together in the same congregation, the same assembly, even if we differ on this topic. So here's how I'd like to approach this. We're in no rush to move through this chapter. And so tonight, all I'm going to do is read the passage and then go over the three views. That's all I'm going to do. We'll enter into the debate tonight. We'll compare and contrast the three views, define them, and not pit them against each other, but compare them with one another. That's tonight. Now, next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to leave these three positions a little bit behind, and all we're going to do is linger in these 10 verses, walking through them to see what the text has for us. I'd like to do this in this manner. Firstly, because we're in no rush to do this, and we need to handle a weighty chapter like this with care, with precision, and with caution. But I think that having heard all the views and having examined them for yourself before we get to the text will make it simpler. Wherever you land in these three views, it'll make it simpler for you to see what the text is saying and see truth from error when we get to the text. So, without further ado, let me read Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 10. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 10. You ready? Here are the three views on the 1,000 years. We'll start first with premillennialism. Premillennialism. The premillennial position has not always assumed the same form throughout the history of the church. So there's a need to make a distinction or distinguish between what's called historic premillennialism on one hand and dispensational premillennialism on the other hand. First, the historic view. Historic premillennialism believes that Christ's kingdom began after the ascension of Christ with the work of the apostles. They call this first phase the church age. In this age, the church of Christ, they say, will be successful in many ways, but will ultimately decline and fail in its mission. This decline will not be a sudden one. It will be a steady decline as history progresses toward the end of the church age. And after this church age, the great tribulation will begin, which marks, in this view, the beginning of the end times or the last days. Now, during this great tribulation, believers will suffer greatly from the Antichrist, and unbelief will reign on the earth. After the tribulation is over, Jesus will return to rapture his church and reward the righteous. Jesus will then descend to earth with his glorified church. The host of heaven fight the battle of Armageddon, defeat Satan, and bind him for 1,000 years. There's the millennium. This 1,000-year period is the millennium in which Jesus will then set up his full kingdom in full measure on earth from the epicenter of Jerusalem. At the end of this millennium, Satan will be freed from his bonds and he'll deceive the nations. But ultimately, and shortly thereafter, he'll be finally defeated by God's wrathful judgment. In this moment of final judgment, where God will do the work of judgment, we'll see simultaneously the wicked judged and the church taken into glory forever. That's historic premillennialism. If you would like names to go on with this position, you can think John Piper, Mark Dever, ones that we would know at least at Sunrise. The last I checked, these obviously can ebb and flow. People evolve in their views on things. That's historic. Now let's look at dispensational premillennialism. This is different. It's a different belief system. It's similar, but it's different. The term was first coined in the 19th century by a man named John Nelson Darby. And he had a collection of friends that were contemporaries. And then on down, Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, Finnis Dake, and C.I. Schofield, to name three of the most well-known. Now, dispensational premillennialism, or dispensationalism is usually what's referred to, is known for two things. First, a belief that redemptive history, so the history that's in the scripture, redemptive history, is separated into various dispensations where God interacts with his people in different ways. Now, second, so there's different dispensations, but second, there's a sharp distinction between Old Testament and New Testament, between Israel and the church. To the dispensationalist, all of the Old Testament prophecies about Israel will be fulfilled in the current geopolitical nation of Israel at the end. And so, because that's true, they believe the entire Old Testament sacrificial system, the entirety of all that will be brought forward, reinstated in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Now, those are the two distinctions, or the two distinctives, sorry, about dispensationalism. Now, what do they view as a whole from these distinctives? This is what they believe. Like the historic view, the dispensationalist believes that Christ's kingdom, unlike the historic view, the dispensationalist believes Christ's kingdom is entirely future. So the historic view believed Christ's kingdom, remember, started after the resurrection with the work of the apostles. We see that in the book of Acts, right? Now, dispensationalists take that kingdom and put it all the way into the future. Christ's kingdom is a reality, but it's entirely a future reality. It comes after the church age. Now, it does line up with the historic view when it says the church will be successful in many ways, but will ultimately fail and decline in its mission as history progresses towards the end of the church age. Now, at this point, we see another difference. The historic view believes the rapture in majority will be after the Great Tribulation. Now, though, with the church age concluded, the very next thing that will happen, perhaps simultaneously in the dispensational view, is the rapture will happen. Remove the church from the world, and so the tribulation will then begin. I say most dispensationalists believe this because some do believe the rapture will not be at the beginning, but will be at the midway point in the tribulation, and some even believe it'll be after the tribulation, but by far the majority of dispensationalists believe the rapture will be before the great tribulation. But all dispensationalists, nonetheless, divide the tribulation into two equal periods of 3.5 years. The first 3.5 year period is called the tribulation. It's where the Antichrist is revealed. The second 3.5 year period is called the great tribulation, where the Antichrist is not only now revealed, but he'll take up power, persecute what's left of the church, set up his own kingdom, and sit down to rule in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Now, after this entire 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will return. He'll destroy the Antichrist, bind Satan, set up his kingdom, and will reign on the earth for how long? You got it. 1,000 years. After this literal 1,000-year millennium, Satan will be released. He will attack vigorously, but Jesus will call down judgment from heaven and destroy his enemies. That is the final judgment, the moment when that occurs. Now, I began with the various flavors of premillennialism because in our day, this is the majority view. This is the majority of view. If you go to a Protestant, evangelical, Bible-preaching church, this is the view that the majority of the people around you, the majority of the leadership of those churches are going to be teaching and holding themselves. It's probably the majority due to the mass production and popularity of a few items. We could say first, the Scofield Study Bible. this is the view taken in the footnotes there. It starts even in Genesis and it goes all the way through. This is the bent that is through the whole time, the Scofield Study Bible. Second, probably more modern and more something that some of you perhaps have read or watched is the series Left Behind. It's a wonderful work of fiction, I think. It's very well written, but this is the viewpoint that it takes. It takes a dispensational, premillennial bent on all of what's in the Bible and then seeks to portray that in a very dramatic and compelling manner. Now, because these things have been so popular, earlier with the Scofield Study Bible being almost the number one study Bible being read and sold, at least in the United States since 1920-ish, and more modern, the Left Behind things, because of the popularity of those, the majority of evangelical Protestants today fall squarely into the premillennial camp. That's premillennialism. Let's move on to amillennialism or amillennialism. Now, in contrast to the premillennial position, the amillennial position believes that Christ's kingdom begins not in the future, not with the resurrection of Christ, but with the first coming of Christ. So this time we're now in is synonymous with the end times or the last days. So perhaps you think Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through what? The prophets. But then the author of Hebrews says something curious in verse 2 and 3. But now for the author, 2,000 years ago, but now in these last days, God speaks through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So it seems to be that the last days, the period of the end times, the last days, is not a future reality, but something that began the moment God started speaking through his Son. When did that happen? With the angelic announcement of his birth. This reveals an important and underlying foundational belief to amillennialism, that the thousand-year millennium that we've seen time and time again in Revelation 20 is not a literal thousand-year time period, but the time, symbolic and spiritual, where Christ is reigning as Lord between his two advents, or between his two comings, the first coming and the second coming. Savior, judge. Beginning of the last days, end of the last days. So for the amillennial, there is no literal millennium because we're in a symbolic millennium right now, and we have been for 2,000 years almost, or a little bit more already. There's also a large bent to the amillennial position that says we should interpret the Bible not by dispensations, but we want to see the Bible as a unified story. And the way we do that is by covenant. Covenantal theology. Genesis to Revelation tell one story with one hero that rescues one bride and goes off in eternity forever. There is one story. There's no distinct separation then between Israel and the church, meaning that all the promises made by God to Israel are partially fulfilled in the church and ultimately fulfilled in the new Israel in glory, made up not of only just Israelites, but Gentiles and Jews at the end of time. It is not an ethnically, politically, geographically defined people any longer. There's no geographic center like Jerusalem. It has no single ethnic identity. It's not a political nation state. There's no system of sacrificing animals, no tabernacle, no succession of priests, no reinstitution of Mosaic law, no divinely authorized feast days, no requirement of circumcision or dietary particulars. All of these Old Testament patterns, the amillennialist believes, were fulfilled in Jesus, and he ended them. And we will not ever, to the amillennial, return to those things that were in the old covenant, because God has now brought them to fulfillment in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the amillennial says to return to those things, whether now or sometime in the future at the end, like the dispensationalist believes, the amillennialist says, that's a backward move in redemptive history. We're going this way. God's fulfilling these things in the church, and we're no longer going backwards. That's what the amillennialist would say. Though these beliefs are prominent among amillennialism, there are some who do believe that at the end, there will be a large turning of Jews to redemption, not just because they're Jews, but because they will then believe in Christ. And there's varying views on this within the amillennial view, but they all agree that if there's a mass conversion of Jews at the end, it's not going to be because of their Jewishness. It will be because of their streaming to Christ. Now, as to how the amillennial believes that redemptive history will play out to the end, here's the structure. They believe Satan was bound during the earthly ministry of Jesus, and now the gospel is being preached. There's work to do. And the gospel is preached. And where Satan's influence is embraced, when the gospel is believed, that influence is broken. Believers, therefore, will have a true impact on this world and even on the culture in which they live. But ultimately, we will not see in the amillennial view a redemption or a huge turn in culture. Because like the premillennial position, here's something they have in common. Amillennialism believes the church will decline and grow in evil to the very end of days. But once Christ returns to end history, raise the dead, judge all men, and usher in his kingdom in full measure in the new heavens and the new earth, the glorified earth, everything will be made right. That's the amillennial view. Now for the last one, postmillennialism. It's very similar to the middle position here in the ordering that I've done, the second one, amillennialism. And it's very different from the first one we talked about, premillennialism. So rather than seeing the second coming of Christ before the millennium, the postmillennial position sees the second coming of Christ after the millennium. Now, in regard to the millennium, most postmillennials believe that it is not a literal thousand-year period, but it's a symbolic, similar to the amillennial position. But the postmillennial view believes that Christ's kingdom began with the first coming of Christ, that the time we're now in is synonymous with the end times or the last days. It holds to the covenantal view, like we talked about in the amillennial, and sees the New Testament church as the partial fulfillment of Old Testament Israel, ultimately being fulfilled in glory with the new Israel of Jew and Gentile. You may ask then, well, what is the difference between amillennial and postmillennial? Well, there are flavors here and there are nuances depending on who you ask. But to me, there's one large difference. Both the previous views, premillennialism and amillennialism, believe that history will decline and wickedness will rise until the end when Jesus reverses it all. Postmillennialism stands on its own over here. And it says there's going to be no declining in the history of the world. Rather, the gospel will so advance and so succeed in this world as the church does its work faithfully that by the time Jesus returns, he will return to, quote, a Christianized planet, where not only the souls of millions and billions have been redeemed, but cultures and institutions and governments will begin to look godly and institute biblical laws on their people. So, and then the end will come, et cetera, et cetera. So we have premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. Now, these three views have been in the past, are now, and will very likely be continuing to be very debated within the church. Now, I hope you can see, though, that with each position comes not only a view on what the millennium is all about in Revelation chapter 20, but it also includes how one ought to approach, interpret, and apply the whole of God's word to all of God's people today. They each answer the question, where are we in the timeline? And they each have a bit of a different answer to it. And so you can understand why these convictions run so deep. Now, I told you before, I'm squarely in the amillennial camp because I think this view has not only the most evidence throughout Scripture, I think this view is the only one present in Scripture. To me, the premillennial view has an over-exaggerated view of the nation of Israel, as well as a thorough misunderstanding of how the two testaments, Old and New, relate to one another. Now, while I want to hold that postmillennialism is true, I want the gospel to succeed, very much so, I don't think that's what we see in Scripture. As we progress to the end of days, the end of the end, I don't think we get, even in the context of Revelation, a story of Jesus returning to a Christianized planet. No, he returns to end the suffering and the persecution of his bride, and he'll vindicate them as he pours out judgment on the wicked. I say this fully convinced that the premillennial position is wrong, that the postmillennial position is wrong, that amillennialism is true. I say that fully convinced that I might be wrong. Does that frustrate? Does that frustrate you? Many theologians that I admire, that I've learned from, they hold to a postmillennial view. You can put in this camp all the Puritans right here. They saw such gospel success and momentum in their day that they believed that they were witnessing the very end of God Christianizing the entire planet. While others that I have labored under and read from and studied are premillennials. John MacArthur is a dispensationalist premillennial whose study Bible was the very first study Bible that I purchased and still have and still read. One thing's 100% sure. God did not inspire his word in order to give us options of belief about him and his ways in the world. Now, what do I mean when I say about that? Am I just saying I'm fully convinced for amillennialism and saying that I could be wrong? Am I just taking that away? Well, whatever position you hold, I don't think it's an option for you to hold the pan-millennial view. The pan-millennial view. Oh, that's too debated. Everything will pan out in the end. That's not an option that God has left open to us. He wants us to be firmly convicted about what we believe. And remember Paul, be convicted about these things, and if you're wrong, the Lord will reveal those to you. And so this is great. And to discuss all these things is wonderful. Volumes upon volumes have been written on each of these views. But may I remind you, as we wrap up our time together this evening, of what's coming, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, the text. Which view do we hold? any of the three, a different one. The text is the primary factor determining where we're going to land on this issue. So I invite you back. For those of you who are tuning in now, this Sunday evening, to next Sunday evening, where I will walk through these 10 verses and point out the plain meaning of what is there. So thank you for joining me this evening. I very much look forward to next week. Pray with me as we conclude. Father, this has been enjoyable. It's been wonderful to talk about these opinions and words, even they're big words, they're multi-syllable words, but help us remember that only one word, your word, reigns over all. Your voice, your opinion reigns in these things. So, Father, prepare us, having this knowledge, prepare us to go in to this text to see things the way we ought to. Lord, help us see, help us love you from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you much. See you soon.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.